Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Part two of how to deal with offense. Last week we talked about this, how to deal with offense. How to not be offensive is the part that we covered last week. And this week we're going to talk more about how to deal with offense when it comes to us. Because last week we talked about making sure that offense doesn't come through us, but this week we're going to talk about how do you deal with offense when it comes to you, okay? So first thing I want you to do is grab your Bible and hold it up. I believe this is an important part of what we do every single week as we declare who we are by what the Word of God says. So say this, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His Word, I'll receive His Word, and I'll obey His Word because I love His Word. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18, which is where we started last week, and it's where we're also going to be today. We're going to start there because I want to read the same verses that we started out with last week, Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, because this is the kind of conclusion of a little sermonette that Jesus gives on how to deal with offense. And he says in chapter 18 of Matthew, in verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, today we are gathered under the name of Jesus Christ. And there's more than two or three here. So Jesus is here right now in our midst. He is present, okay? And anytime Jesus is present, that means that there's the opportunity to get healed. There's the opportunity to get delivered. There's the opportunity to get saved. There's the opportunity to get set free. There's the opportunity for things to happen and change and shift in your life. So I want you to know that as you walked into this place today, you may have walked in depressed. You may have walked in stressed out. You may have walked in fearful. You may have walked in angry. You may have walked in struggling. But I'm telling you, you don't have to leave the same way today because we are gathered under the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, that at that name, demons have to flee, that at that name, darkness trembles. And so I just declare right now, we are gathered under the name of Jesus Christ, that the name that can touch, can heal, can save, if you will just call upon that name. And if you don't, if you find yourself in a situation where you don't know to pray, what to pray, you don't know what to do, just start saying Jesus. Just start saying Jesus, 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 because darkness cannot stand in the midst of that name. The enemy has to tuck tail and run when you begin to declare the name of Jesus. And so use the power of Jesus' name. Don't use it in vanity, but use it in power. Amen. I would encourage you, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Because we need to use it for power. We need to use it with authority. Amen? So last week we read those verses about binding and loosing and how great and precious those promises are. But those promises come, like I said, at the end of a sermonette that Jesus gives. And unless we follow and obey the context in which he is speaking, we will never obtain the promises that he extends to us. And so we concluded last week, I'm just going to give you a quick run through, that the reason we don't see the power and the working of God in our life for binding and for loosing and for the agreement is because we don't live in unity. And the reason we don't live in unity is because we cause and we carry too much offense. We cause too much offense and we carry too much offense. But God would have it that we would not cause offense to anybody and that we would not carry any offense that someone commits against us. So the key to the power that Jesus is speaking of for binding, for loosing, for seeing things happen through agreement comes in unity. But in verse 7, he says, "Woe to the man by whom offenses come." So he's in essence telling us, don't be someone that is offensive, that is always, and not, I'll cover this later, but you can't keep from offending everybody. But you need to have the motive of your heart that I don't want to offend. Because we see earlier in chapter 17, Peter and Jesus owe taxes. And Jesus says to Peter, lest we offend them, you better go and pay our taxes, Peter. Showing us that Jesus was the type of person that he did not willfully offend anyone. That's where we have to get. Some people are going to be offended no matter what. But you need to choose, I'm not going to willfully offend anyone, lest we offend them. You know why? Because we can't reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're offending them. So when we're being offensive, you know what we're doing? We're being counterproductive. What we're called to do, we're undoing. What God wants us to do, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you can't be offensive and preach the gospel, now the gospel will be offensive to some people, but it wasn't your heart or desire to offend them. Your heart was to reach them. Like I said, you can't make someone not be offended. We need to speak the truth in love, hoping to see people set free by the truth. Now, like I said, I didn't mention this last week, but it's true that you can't keep someone from getting offended. There's going to be some people in your life that you're going to say, I love that shirt. And they're going to hear, I hate those pants. Okay? That's not what you said. You didn't say, I hate your pants. You said, I love your shirt. But they've been conditioned by parents, by teachers, by coaches, by friends, by the world, that everything that they heard has not been a compliment, but it has been something that has put them down. And so no matter what comes out of your mouth, it's going to pass through their ears as a slur, as something that you're trying to put them down. So you can't make everyone not be offended. You make sure that your heart is pure, that your heart is not to offend, that your heart is not to cause hurt or to cause damage, but to bring people into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so all you can control is you. So make sure your heart and your motive is not to offend. So last week, we discussed that the first way to deal with offense is to not be guilty of it. Don't be guilty of trying to offend, having a heart to offend. So in the book of Romans, Paul said, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You do your part to not cause offense. And if they get offended, that's going to be between them and God. But you make sure that your heart is in the right place. So we need to have a lest we offend them mentality, like Jesus said. So we never compromise on the truth, but we never use the truth as a mask for being rude. Okay, so this week now, we're going to talk about how to deal with offense. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. He said, woe to the world because offenses must come. He was showing us, he was teaching us, he was helping us understand that people are going to be offensive. So, how do we deal with that offense? What do we do when that comes at us? How do we process that? How do we respond to offense? Really, that's what I want to talk to you most about today, is how to respond to offense. Because you cannot eliminate offense, so you must learn how to deal with offense. You can't get rid of it. Your boss is going to be offensive. The person next to you in traffic is going to be offensive. Your spouse is going to be offensive. You might say, yeah, I know that to be truth. Their breath this morning was very offensive. There are things about every single person in your life that is going to be offensive. So you cannot eliminate the fact that you're going to be offended by someone, but you can determine what you do with the offense when it comes. So we're going to talk about that. But I want to show you one thing. Jesus said, woe to the world because offenses must come. He didn't say offense must come, but offenses must come. Okay, there's a difference in offense and offenses. And I want to explain what those two things are. Number one is it shows us that offenses don't just come once. Woe to the world because offenses would make it plural. They're going to come. You're going to have to deal with it, and they're going to come again, and you're going to have to deal with it again. It's going to come in different ways. It's going to come through different people. It's going to come in different seasons of your life, but offenses are going to come more than once, and we have to continue to deal with it the right way, because as long as you're on the earth, offenses are going to come. The second thing that it shows me is that offenses committed against you don't have to turn into offense within you. He says, woe to the world, because offenses must come. But he did not say, hey, look, you're going to get offended. He said, look, they're going to come, but you don't have to be offended. Offenses will come, but they don't have to turn into an offended heart. Okay? So that's up to you, meaning you get to choose when somebody treats you rudely, when somebody talks behind your back. There's nothing hurts somebody more than talking behind their back. I was talking with my brother the other day, and we were talking about this specific issue about when people, you know, he was having a meeting with someone, and he said, hey, look, if you're going to say something to me, if you're frustrated, say it to me. Don't say it to somebody else, right? Because that would be the biggest thing that would hurt someone's feelings, is you would rather them say the truth to you than go around behind your back and tell everybody else what they think. But somebody's going to talk behind your back. When somebody passes you over at work or at school, when you present an idea in a meeting and it gets shot down, you have the opportunity to get offended. You have the opportunity to get upset, to get mad, to retaliate, to respond. So the question is, how will you respond to offense? The question is not, will offense come, but what will you do when it comes? How will you respond? Will you allow anger and resentment to rise up? Will you repay evil for evil? Pastor Lauren shared in our leadership devotion this morning about not returning evil for evil out of 1 Peter chapter 3. Will you plot and will you scheme and will you find a way, I'll get back at him some way, because revenge is a dish best served cold, right? Or are you going to learn how to deal with offense? Thankfully, Jesus told us how to deal with offense. But here's what I love about Jesus, is he didn't just generally tell us how to deal with offense, but he specifically told us how to deal with offense. He didn't just say, hey, you're going to get offended, get over it. He gave us specific instruction as to when you are offended, when you are wrong, because we learned last week that that word offense means a stumbling block. When somebody lays a stumbling block in front of you, trying to get you to fall, trying to get you to mess up, trying to get you to do what is wrong, here's how you need to respond. He showed us. And he said that if we don't forgive others their trespasses, that our Heavenly Father will not forgive our trespasses against others. So, forgiveness and dealing with offense is a serious deal, because the only way you're going to get to heaven is if you've been forgiven. And the only way you can be forgiven is if you forgive. And so we've got to take this to heart. Forgiveness and protecting yourself from offense is serious, serious business. So here's what I mean when I say that Jesus didn't just give us general instruction regarding offense, but he gave us specific instructions, okay? He told us how to deal with offense from an unsaved person or a saved person. And you deal with it two different ways. You don't deal with offense from an unsaved person like you do with a saved person. You forgive both of them, but you deal with it differently. We're called to forgive everybody. But if one of you offends me, I would deal with it completely different than if someone that I meet in the world that does not know Jesus were to offend me. There's two different approaches to dealing with offense, and Jesus laid out both of them for us. So first, let's look at how to deal with an unsaved person. Because you work with unsaved people, I'm sure. You live in a neighborhood with unsaved people. You live in a world with unsaved people. And so sometimes, some way, Jesus said offense is going to come. Somewhere along the way, an unsaved person is going to offend you. Is going to be offensive, is going to be a stumbling block to you. So how do you deal with it? Here's how you deal with it. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 38 through 40. Because in this two verses of scripture, Jesus unpacks and shows us definitively how we should deal with an unsaved person. And actually, he defines them as an evil person. Okay, how do we deal with it when an evil person, maybe you say, yeah, I've got an evil boss, I've got an evil neighbor, I've got an evil, you know, friend on Facebook. How do I deal with it when they offend me, when they come against me? Well, Jesus shows us right here, Matthew 5, 38 through 40. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, so he is establishing what you have known. And the way you've been dealing with offense is no longer the way I want you to deal with it anymore. I want you to change. You see, some people say, well, Jesus came to establish grace and make life easy. No, grace doesn't make life easy. It calls you to a better level of living. It doesn't excuse you from doing what is right. It elevates you to a place where you can do what is right. Okay? It's an empowerment. So he says, you've heard an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Okay? So he is defining. He is not talking about unsaved people. He's talking about evil people. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. So if a saved person slaps you, you can slap them back. But if an, I'm kidding. Gosh, y'all really, y'all were hook, line, and sinker on that. I could have reeled y'all in, just preached the rest sermon on that. You know why? Because y'all got some people you want to slap in the church. You're like, all right, as soon as church is over, I'm going for Chris. He's down. You know what I'm saying? I'm coming for you, son. Man, y'all were just going to just, man, I'm going to have to break up fights all over the place today. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. That's another way of saying, if somebody wants to take your shirt, give them your jacket. If somebody wants to take your jacket, give them your shirt too. Whatever they're trying to take from you, just give it to them. That's how Jesus tells us to respond to unsaved people, evil people, when they wrong us. If they slap us, turn the other cheek. So when someone's not a part of the kingdom of God and they sin against you, don't get offended, don't be alarmed, don't freak out, and don't be surprised. You know why? Because sinners sin. I'm looking for the day when the church quits getting shocked at the fact that sinners sin. And if not for the grace of God, so would we. We'd be right there in the middle with them, right? And so why are we so quick to be judgmental and to respond and get offended when an unrighteous person behaves in an unrighteous manner? That's why Jesus is telling, if they slap you, don't turn around and slap them back, because then you're in the same boat that they're in. He wasn't saying be a weakling, be a pushover, because he says we have confidence. We're supposed to be confident people. He's not talking about just lay down in the middle of the road and let everybody run you over. He's saying, I want you to understand that when an unrighteous person does you wrong, there's a better way to respond than to retaliate in the same manner that they are treating you. He said, don't resist them. When an evil person does something wrong, he says, do not resist them. Meaning, that word resist means oppose or to confront. So he's saying, when somebody does you wrong, don't oppose them, don't confront them, don't correct them. Why? He used this analogy of being slapped in the face and being sued, but it isn't limited to those two offenses. Those are merely examples that he was showing us in everyday life of how we should deal with something when an evil person treats us wrong. They're merely analogies to show us that if we're wronged in a way by an evil or an unsaved person, our response should not be retaliation. Why? Why does Jesus teach this regarding the believer in an offense that comes from an unbeliever? Why doesn't he want us to confront them and let them know, hey, you're wrong. You shouldn't have slapped me. You shouldn't have sued me. You shouldn't have taken from me. Does he want us to be weak pushovers? No. As I've already said, he wants us, he says, we have this confidence in Christ Jesus. Here's why. He wants us to show them that there's a higher way of living. He wants us to show them that there's a higher power. And we need to remember that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. When somebody slaps you, it wasn't their flesh. It was. But it wasn't just their physical flesh that slapped you. It was their flesh nature inside of them. And you're not wrestling with their body. There's a spirit on the inside of that person that needs to be saved, that needs to be sanctified, that needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that needs to be discipled, that needs to be trained. And so when you respond with a slap for a slap, you are operating in the same spirit that they are operating in, which is the spirit of the flesh, okay? So we don't live by the law of the flesh. We live by the law of love. He wanted us to respond this way because our because here's why. Okay, I messed that up. He told us to respond this way to offense because reconciliation is the path to unity, and unity is for the brethren, for the people of God. You weren't meant to be reconciled to the world because you're not of the world. You're of a different kingdom. You're of a different people. You're of a different cause. So you should not seek reconciliation with them. Our goal for the world is not reconciliation, but salvation. And then through salvation, we can have reconciliation. But you cannot be reconciled to the world because Paul talks about it over in 2 Corinthians. He says, how can you be connected with something that is not of God? How can you do that? How can you be a part of the world and be a part of God's kingdom? It's impossible. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll be dedicated one and you'll be unfaithful to the other. So if we are trying to be reconciled to the world, we are not brothers and sisters with the world. We're a part of the kingdom of God. So we should seek salvation for them, not reconciliation. And reconciliation is the way to unity, and you are not called to be one with the world. You're called to be one with Jesus and with the body of Christ. So he doesn't want you to have reconciliation with unbelievers. He wants you to show forgiveness to unbelievers, okay? So, because here's why. It's the goodness of God that draws a man to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you proceed upon the kindness of God and the forbearance of the Lord, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance? So, when someone wrongs us that is not saved, we don't respond with correction or confrontation. We respond with kindness and goodness, because that is what's going to lead them to repentance, not correction, because they have not yet subjected their soul to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so our correction is probably going to push them further away, but our forgiveness is going to cause them to go, why on earth would you forgive me? Why on earth would you be kind to me? Why on earth would you love me? I just treated you wrong. And you would say, because my Father loved me when I was in sin, when I was in shame, when I was disobedient. He demonstrated his love for all of us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's a gateway to be able to minister to the person, to share the gospel with him. And I read this last week, and it's going to tie in this week as well. The book of James chapter 1 says that the wrath of man will never produce the righteousness of God. So when somebody offends you and you get mad and you get angry and you lash back out at them, you are not ever going to produce the righteousness of God in that person's life. That's why Jesus said, don't resist an evil person. When they wrong you, when they slap you, when they sue you, when they ask you for something, don't return evil for evil, but be somebody that would respond with love even when treated with hate, because that's what's going to lead them to him. Not by lashing out and being hateful back at them. Your anger will never win a soul for the kingdom of God. But you know what will? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all of those things. When you respond out of the Spirit of God instead of the flesh of man, you'll see a difference happen in people's life. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. So wisdom is there and present so that you don't lash out, so that you don't overreact, so that you can show love and be an example of his peace. We need wisdom in the midst of these situations. You may be the first person that they've ever seen deal in kindness. They might have grown up in a world, grown up in a home where it was always negative. They were always being ridiculed. They were always being torn down. They may have grown up in an abusive home, and they offend you because that's what they've been offended their entire life. So therefore they offend you, and you respond in love. And that is something different they've never seen before. And they want to know, what was that? Because deep inside of the heart of every single person, we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be cared for. And so when we respond in that manner, it opens up doors that we didn't have before. Most likely, if someone uses hurtful words towards you, it's because that's all they've ever heard, is hurtful words. And so more hurtful words, what are they going to do other than bring more hurt? If they're already hurt, which if they use hurtful words towards you, it's because they're hurt. So if you hurt them back, what are you doing? Causing more pain, causing more hurt. The wrath of man will never produce the righteousness of God. But when they're reviling you, when they're cussing you out, when they're mad at you, and you're able to say, hey, it's all good. I love you. What? Did you not hear what I just called you? Like, yeah, I heard what you called me, but I still love you because Jesus loves you. It is going to blow their circuits when we respond that way. Instead of getting mad and getting angry and letting the wrath of man try to produce something, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because as Christians, our goal is not to get even. We have got to lose the mentality of I'm going to get even. As long as you have the I'm going to get even mentality, you will not make a difference in the kingdom of God. Our goal isn't to get even, it's to see those who are bound set free. And you're not going to see them set free when you're trying to get even with them. If you don't want to be a peacemaker, then there's an absence of peace in your life. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And I want to ask you this. Why would you want to get even? Why would you want to repay tooth for tooth? Why would you want to return evil for evil unless you haven't truly received forgiveness yourself? Because once you receive forgiveness, you should want to give it to somebody else. You should want to extend that kindness and that grace that God extended you. Remember the parable of the man that was forgiven much and he went out and he shook the guy down for a portion of what he owed the king? What does it say of the king? It said he was furious. He was so mad. He called that guy back in and sent him to prison and said, you're going to stay there until your debt is paid. He had already forgiven him because he was showing us, when I forgive you, I want you to forgive other people. When I extend grace to you, I expect you to extend grace to other people. Amen? So, he who is forgiven much loves much. So, when an unbeliever wrongs us, our response is not to confront them. It's not to retaliate. Our response is to forgive and move on, hoping that our love and our kindness will spark something in them that will cause them to choose repentance, to be reconciled to God first so that then we can be reconciled to them. Amen? All right, so that's how you deal with offense from an unbeliever. Now, how do you deal with an offense from a believer? Somebody that's a Christian, somebody you go to church with, somebody you live with, somebody you love, somebody you consider to be a good person. How do you deal with that? Now, this can be hard sometimes. You know why? Because we feel that they should know better, right? They're a Christian. They shouldn't be offensive. It's still going to happen. They're going to offend you and you're going to offend them. That's why this marriage seminar coming up on the 20th is so important, because listen, you're two flawed human beings that are learning how to walk this thing out together, and you've got to learn, how do I deal with offense? And one sermon on Sunday morning ain't going to change everything for you. You've got to seek it yourself. You've got to put it into practice. And so we feel like they should know better. You know, we say things like, well, they love us, so they should treat us right. But there are things in their life that they've experienced that are causing them to say and do the things that they say and do. And you don't understand it. You don't know it. But you've got to figure out, how do I deal with it when a brother or sister in Christ offends me? We say things like, they call themselves a Christian. They're such a hypocrite, right? But you have to remember that forgiveness doesn't make what they did right, but it makes you free from having an offended heart. So often we think, when I forgive somebody, I'm saying it's okay. No, you're not saying that what they did is okay. You're saying that you're okay, even though what they did was wrong. I'm not going to allow what you did to control my destiny. I'm not going to allow what you did to keep me back from who God has called me to be. I'm not going to let what you did keep me back from obeying what God's word tells me to do. I'm going to respond the right way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18, because in this chapter, verses 15 through 17, right before we get to the part where Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, right before that, he tells us how to deal with offense that comes from a saved person, okay? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If you're not there, you need to get a little faster, okay? I gave you enough time. I'm just kidding. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, okay, and that's how we know he's talking about saved people, because anytime in the Bible that you see brother, brethren, you know, or sister, it's talking about people that are saved, okay? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, like I said, this is speaking specifically on how to deal with offense that comes from a brother or sister in Christ, a saved person. And there's a stark difference between how Jesus tells us to deal with offense from an unsaved person and a saved person. He says of an unsaved person, don't resist them. Don't confront them. Don't retaliate. Don't oppose them. But of a person that is saved, he tells us something completely different. The first thing he says is, go to them alone. If somebody has offended you within the church, within the body of Christ, Your first response is not Facebook. It's not mama. It's not your sister. It's not your prayer partner, right? It's them. That's where you're supposed to go. Not anybody else, not your neighbor, you go to them. And I believe that this is the number one reason that we have so much division in the church today, because we don't deal with offense the right way. When we get offended, we go somewhere else instead of going to the source. You can never truly cure a problem unless you find the source, right? Remember when the water was bad in the Old Testament? What did Elisha say? He said, take me to the source and get me some salt. And he threw the salt in the water. But he had to get to the source, because if he cured it down the river, but he didn't cure the source, eventually what came from the source was going to continue to pollute the rest of the water. So when offense comes, what you need to go to is, instead of going over here, well, I just don't want you to get hurt, your feelings hurt, like I got my feelings hurt, so I'm going to tell you, warn you about this person. Well, then they're just going to go offend somebody else. But if you go to the source, you can deal with the problem. So if somebody's offended, you don't go everywhere else. You need to go there. You know, when someone wrongs us and we don't love them and have the courage to go to them, it's going to continue to be a problem. And that's why we have so much disunity in the church. It's because when somebody offends us, we write them off, we push them away, we go to somebody else instead of going to them, like the word tells us to do. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. A body is not a body unless it's unified and connected, right? But we can't be and function the way we're supposed to be and function when there's division and offense. So when you don't go and confront your brother or sister in Christ with an issue, you know what you're doing? You're doing what we call harboring offense, okay? We borrow that terminology in Christianese. You know, Christianese is so funny, the things we say. But we borrow that from a worldly phrase, which is known as harboring a fugitive, okay? Harboring a fugitive is a federal offense, okay? If someone has committed a crime and you are privy to the fact that they've committed that crime and you hide them in your property, or you lie to the police or to the investigators about where they are, you are harboring a fugitive, and it is punishable by 3 to 5 years in prison. Even though you didn't commit the crime, you covered it up. You kept it, and you were privy to it, and you didn't tell. And so therefore, you are now guilty, just like they are guilty. Maybe not of the same crime, but you're still guilty of a crime. And when we harbor offense, we are committing a crime against the Lord. He said, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Don't cover it up. Don't hold it back. Don't go to somebody else. Go straight to the source. You know, we're real quick to tell our spouse about it. Give them an earful. You won't believe what they said to me. We're real quick to call or text somebody else, ask them to pray about it with us. Just want you to be praying about it, brother. We're so dumb, y'all, sometimes. We just do the craziest stuff. And we think we're doing the right thing, but we're not. Jesus gave us different instructions. He said, go and tell them their fault. Don't harbor it. Release it. Confront your fellow brother, sister, with the intent of reconciliation. Okay? That's the key. Because Jesus said, if they hear you, you have gained a brother. So when we go and we confront someone, it's not to give them an earful. It's not to let our frustrations be known. It's with the goal of, hey, the reason I'm telling you this is I love you, and I don't want anything to come between our relationship. I love you, and I want to be connected with you. And when we can't be in unity if there's been an offense. So you know why we don't do this, though? Because it's hard. That's why we don't do it. It's a lot easier to tell your friend or Facebook about an offense than it is to go to the source of the offense and say, hey, you've wronged me. You think you want to give them a piece of your mind. Then you sit down in the chair across from them. You're like, this stinks. I don't want to do this. Right? I don't want to be that honest and say, hey, look. But that's what Jesus said. He said, if somebody sins against you, go tell them. We should do this now voluntarily. This should be our response. But we have built a culture and a world where we tell everybody but the offender of the offense. And by doing so, we're offending. We're spreading more offense. We're spreading more hurt. It's easier to complain about someone's behavior behind their back than it is to confront them face to face. So that's why we don't do it, because we want to take the easy way instead of the right way. But this is the recipe for reconciliation. This is it. You want to know the key ingredients for having reconciliation? Maybe there's somebody in your life that you have been harboring unforgiveness, you've been harboring offense, or they've been doing it towards you. This is the way that you get rid of it, is by confrontation. Confrontation is not an easy thing. And guess what? It may get easier, but it never gets fun. Okay? I've had different confrontations in my life with family, with bosses, with peers, with my spouse, with different people you have to confront. It never gets fun, but it does get easier. The more that you do it, the more you realize, okay, I'm doing this because once you do it the right way and there is reconciliation and you have gained a brother, you're like, oh, that's why I would do it that way, because it stinks for a moment, but it brings health and peace and joy in the end. But if I don't do it, I'll stay in misery. I'll stay frustrated. I'll stay mad. I'll stay bitter, okay? So this is the recipe for reconciliation. If you love someone, then you will do whatever is necessary in order to walk in unity with them. You'll do whatever it takes. So I say it this way. If you refuse to go to someone and seek reconciliation, you don't actually love them. I don't care how much you say you do. Because love is not just what you say, it's what you do. And you need to go to that person. If you love somebody and you have been in division with them, you need to go to them and you need to get it right. Even if that means having uncomfortable conversations. Because Jesus said, if they hear you, you've gained a brother, right? And he said, if they don't hear you, just write them off as a loss. Nope, that's not what he said. Because sometimes we think, okay, I'll go to them. Well, they didn't hear me. I guess they don't want to be my friend. Jesus said, don't give up that easy. Don't stop there. You only tried one time. He said, next time, take some buddies with you. Take some trusted voices with you. Go back with one or two friends. You see, sometimes we won't even do the first step, but if once we do the first step, we're like, well, I tried, it didn't work. Jesus is so concerned with the unity of the body of Christ that he said, if they don't hear you, go back. If they don't hear them, go back again. And then if they don't hear you, you can consider them as an unbeliever. But the problem is we usually get so offended that we don't even want to see them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to see them on Facebook. We unfriend them, unfollow them, block them. Because we're like, I can't see them. I can't see them. Well, guess what? They're not the only person that's wrong if that's how you're responding. Two wrongs will never make a right. The wrath of man will never produce the righteousness of God. So if somebody has offended you, instead of cutting them off, that is a believer, if they have offended you, you need to go to them. You need to unblock them on Facebook. And you need to set up a meeting with them. You need to go and you need to talk to them. Because Jesus says, if we want to have the power on earth to bind and to loose, we must protect unity. We must learn how to deal with an offensive brother or sister. You might come to realize they didn't mean to hurt you. You might realize you took what they said wrong and they didn't even mean it that way at all. You might find out they were having a bad day and it doesn't make what they did right. But they wouldn't have treated you that way if they hadn't have just lost their job, lost a close friend, had a disappointment. So you never know. You might find out it's just a misunderstanding. You might find out that you were just being oversensitive. You were thinking too much into it. Anybody else like that? I'm not an overthinker. I'm not even going to act like I am. I don't overthink stuff. I probably underthink things more than I overthink them. But there are overthinkers, you know? Well, they're just probably thinking this, and they're just probably thinking that, and they're over there just eating a Big Mac, and they aren't even thinking about you. You know what I mean? But whatever you do, make sure that your goal is reconciliation and not proving perfection. You don't go to prove you're right. You go to make things right. Realizing that I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to tell them the ways that I'm offended, but if they're a believer and I'm a believer, they have the right to tell me ways that I have offended them. Because if we're brother and sister in Christ, then it should work both ways. Sometimes you'll be the offended. Sometimes you'll be the offender. So you need to learn how to deal with that too. So Be open to the possibility when you go to somebody that you may have offended them as much as they have offended you, okay? But go to them and don't give up. If they listen, if they don't listen, Jesus says, go back with trusted friends, right? Hopefully that will be enough for your brother or sister to see the light, that you have brought friends with you. That is the only time that you have the right to uncover your brother or sister is when you're trying still to seek reconciliation. And that's the only reason you should share it with one or two other people, because you should go to them first. So I think we see this as impossible, though. I think that's the problem. Because we have lived so long of getting hurt and cutting off, that we think it's impossible to find true reconciliation. We think, well, I can forgive them, but I'll never trust them again. I'll never love them again. It'll never be the way that it was. But Jesus taught us this so that we could gain a brother or sister back in Christ. A brother or sister, not an acquaintance, not a colleague, but a brother or sister, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So we probably think this is impossible because we never try it, for one. We tell everybody but the offensive person how offensive they are. We harbor it in our heart, and we allow it to turn into bitterness. So I would encourage you, if you're tired of being bitter, try a new way. If you're tired of your coffee tasting bitter, put some sugar in it. Try something new, right? So many people think that they don't like something when they've just been trying the wrong version of the thing that they would actually like if they'd try the right version, okay? So try a new way. Go to them privately, alone. That's what Jesus said, privately. Okay. Now there's one condition I'll tell you. If it's between a man and a woman, you need to take your spouse with you. Okay. Because spouses are one. I would actually encourage you, if the other person is married and you're married, and if you can, take spouse and spouse together, because you're one. Okay. But if it's just a man to man, sometimes you need to have a man to man, mano a mano talk, right? Those are fun sometimes. But if they don't listen, he said, go to them. If they don't listen, go back with one or two more. If they don't listen, then tell the church, okay? There are some people that it will come to this with. But still the goal must remain. The reason I'm telling the church is not to air dirty laundry. It's not to show everybody that I'm right and they're wrong. It's still to gain a brother or a sister, okay? Now listen. There are some people that you need to go to this week, and you need to say, you've sinned against me. That is really hard to look somebody in the eyes and say. Or you need to go to somebody this week and say, I've sinned against you, which is equally hard to say. And you need to begin the process of reconciliation. But let me remind you, this is for a saved person. If they are unsaved, you can't have reconciliation. And you may be wondering with your family, why can't we be in agreement? Well, if they're not saved, you cannot have true unity with them. Okay? Some people spend so much time, so much energy, spend their wills, I just want to be in unity with my family. Until they come under the blood of Jesus Christ, you will not have a unity with your family. You can love them. You can be kind to them. You can minister to them, but you cannot be in unity with them. I know that's hard. We think that's just really hard to deal with. But Jesus said, anybody that's going to come after me needs to hate their family. Now that word hate doesn't mean hate. It means love less. What he's saying is you need to love the kingdom of God and the people of God more than you love your earthly family. Because when you got saved, you became a part of this family. And the goal is that your family that is not yet a part of this family would be a part of this family. So you pray for them. You minister to them. You love them. But you treat them, if they resist you, if you get in an argument with Uncle Bill every Thanksgiving over politics, you need to quit opposing him. You need to quit confronting him. Because if he's not saved, it's not going to do any good. Now, if he's saved, you need to go to him and say, Uncle Bill, you've offended me. Okay? But then duck, right? So, all right, let's get back to this. Begin the process of reconciliation. I call it the process of reconciliation for a reason, because it won't happen in a moment. It won't happen in an hour. But it must happen if we want the people to be the people that God has designed and desired for us to be. It won't happen right away, but it must happen either way. The world that we find ourselves living in is in desperate need of the power of God to move. God wants and needs his people to once again be at a place where we can bind and we can loose. But he's waiting on us to get things right within the body. Because he's saying, you got to have that agreement. But you can't have that agreement unless you go to one another and say, hey, you've wronged me. Hey, I've wronged you. Would you forgive me? We've got to deal with these things. You see, we won't see the power of God move until we start to deal with the offense that we're creating and that we're receiving in our life. And you know what? The power of God doesn't just need to move within the confines of the four walls of the church. We need it in our homes. We need it in our neighborhoods. We need it in the marketplace. But we won't see it until we forgive those who have wronged us and reconcile within the house of God. Jesus put it this way: a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. It's impossible. It's going to come to an end. It's going to fall. So that means that we can't continue to carry around the weight of offense and unforgiveness and expect to have the power of God to bind hatred and loose love until we deal with what we need to deal with. We can't expect to have the commanded blessing that God promises in Psalm 133 until we embrace the command of unity. You won't have the commanded blessing until you embrace the command of unity. Love your brother and your sister enough to go to them. Okay? And I'll begin closing with this. Realize that sometimes you'll be the one that others have to come to and address. Talked about this a little bit earlier, but I want to go into depth a little bit more. So I encourage you to be humble and to be open and to realize that you aren't perfect and we all make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to have to go to somebody and tell them they've offended you. Someone's going to have to come to you and tell you that you have offended them. So be humble and be open. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll get back up again. Just keep getting back up. Amen? Remember what Jesus said: woe to the one through whom offenses come. In the Old Testament, it says, woe to him who has no one to pick him up. Do you realize that when someone comes to you in the right way and tells you, hey, you've sinned against me, they're not putting you down, they're pulling you up? And that's how we have to see it. Because if we don't see it that way, we'll slap their hand away and continue to slide down in the bog of sin and in the bog of shame, and we'll be overcome. We need to realize that in order to walk we need to forgive each other in order to walk in unity, because unity produces power. Okay? Go with me really quick to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is specifically talking about the end times, the last days, okay? The times you and I think, are living in. And he says in verse 9 of Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Listen to this in verse 10. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. You know what this shows me? When you choose to be offended, you are one step closer to betrayal. And then when you betray someone, you hate them. Okay? So offense leads to betrayal, and betrayal leads to hate. If you ever wondered how could someone within, you know, a kingdom or within a political party, how could they turn their back on somebody that they helped get into office? Because probably they were offended, and that offense led way to betrayal. And when you betray someone, it's because you hate them. But listen to what 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, why is this so important? Because we see murder as so far out in the distance. I'd never kill someone. But if you get offended, you're one step closer to betraying. When you betray someone, you hate them. And the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And eternal life does not abide within a murderer. So this is serious stuff that we should learn to deal with offense the right way, because we realize offense is not just offense. It grows into betrayal and into hatred, and eventually into what the Bible considers murder, to hate somebody. So I would encourage you to guard your heart with any and with all offense. as much as it depends on you, as Paul said, live peaceably with everybody. Maybe you've dealt with this before. Like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. Maybe you've been somebody that every time you get offended, you go tell everybody else, just don't do that anymore. Just don't do it anymore. Choose to go to the person, to the source, and realize that you will have a you'll have better results if you do that. Now I'm going to close with this. Go back to Matthew, and we're actually going to go to Matthew chapter, back to 18. I'm sorry. I think it's 18. Yes. It's 18, picking up in 21. Right after Jesus finishes his little sermon, not little, but his sermon on how to deal with offense and then having power, Peter comes to him, okay? I love Peter because Peter's just such a character. He was just, you could tell he had a huge personality. So because Jesus is teaching on if someone has offended you, go to them and talk to them. So now Peter comes to him and he wants further explanation. In verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? And I forgive him maybe up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Okay? Now, if you know math or if you've watched VeggieTales, you know that that equals 490. Okay? I have children and I grew up watching VeggieTales, so I know that 7 times 70 is 490 thanks to the Grapes of Wrath episode of VeggieTales. But anyways, 490. Jesus was not giving us just a specific number. What he was doing is taking the number that Peter gave him and blowing it out of the water. Okay? He wasn't saying, oh yeah, just 7 times. He's no, take that number and multiply it by 70 times. So 7 times 70. But Jesus also, if you study this out, scholars believe that Jesus wasn't just saying the same person for life, but he was saying the same person on the same day for the same offense. Meaning if they sin the same way, the same day, 490 times against you, keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Don't take up offense. Because he said later, many will be offended and will betray and will hate. So he's saying, no matter what they do, because listen, when I'm offended at someone, I am not just endangering them, I'm endangering me. So when you deal with offense the right way, you're not just doing it for their benefit, you are, but you're also doing it because you understand I am responsible for my soul, okay? I can't get someone to stop offending me. I don't go to them so they'll stop offending me. I go to them so that I don't remain offended and so that I can release them from any unforgiveness that would be inside of me, and I can release myself from the pain and the hurt of bitterness. So, to conclude all of this, forgive, 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 over and over and over and over and over, and continue to choose to do so. When an unrighteous person does something against you, don't confront them. When a righteous person does something against you, confront them and tell them with the goal of gaining a brother or sister in Christ. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. I would encourage you to begin the process of reconciliation. Anybody in your life that has wronged you, you see, we always expect them to come to us. When they come to me, I'll forgive them. That's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us to be proactive. You go to them. Don't wait for them to come. You say, well, I've already forgiven them, but they haven't come and asked for it yet, but I'm just going to forgive them. No, he said, go tell them. Because sometimes they don't even know they offended you because you're so sensitive, right? So start that process today. Whether you're on either side of it, whether you're the offender or the offended, go to someone and either apologize or confront with the right heart. Say, hey, I'd like to walk in reconciliation with you. And realize it's a process. It may take time, but you have to start the journey in order to get to the destination. Amen? Would you bow your head today? Father, I thank you so much for your people. I thank you for your word. And God, I know that there are people in every single one of our lives that we have dealt with offense in. So show us, God, right now, who we need to go to, who we need to talk to, Maybe we haven't thought about it in years, but it's just sitting in the back of our mind. It's sitting on the bottom of our heart. God, help us to deal with these things. God, if an unsaved person has wronged us or does wrong us, we just want to forgive. We want to release it. We don't want to oppose. But God, if a person that is a part of your body is wronged, we don't want it to cause a breach, God, because it's not our body, it's your body. And we're responsible to make sure that the parts flow together by staying in unity. And so I ask that you would give us the grace and the courage to go to who we need to go to have the conversations we need to have, Lord, to be open, to be honest, Lord. We repent for going everywhere but the source and expecting it to go away. God, help us to do what is right in your eyes. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you would look, everyone looking around, I just want to really quickly ask if there's anyone here today that needs to accept the Lord as your Savior. You don't yet know Jesus, or you've drifted far from him and you want to get saved. Is there anybody here that we can pray with today? Praise God. I hope that means everybody's ready for heaven and is living right and living pure and seeking the Lord. So just receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his perfect peace, and may you walk in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and may you be free from all offense. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.